Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to hang out with you all again. It's been a little while. It's been about 2.5 years since I was here last. And so I realize I've gotten a lot taller and slimmer since then. Some of you didn't even recognize me, I know, on the way in. But it's good to be with you again. I definitely bring greetings from Lexington, which is where my family and I live and where we're planting a church. So you all pray for us. As it'll be the last church we planted was about 10 years ago. A few things have changed since then. And yet the one thing we know is unchanging is God's word and his desire that people come to faith in Jesus. And so we are trusting in that. And other than that, we've basically just lost our minds entirely. I had another child who just turned 5 the other day, and planting a church and turning 50 all in kind of that same year. That's just, I don't know, there's probably a pill somewhere to take for that, and I should have done it much sooner than now. But nonetheless, you all pray for us, as we will certainly pray for you. And I appreciate the fact that you have stepped into this process. And churches go through transitions. We all know that. There are ups, there are downs. There are times that we'll celebrate and remember, and they're fantastic. And there are times that we'll look at and wonder, how did we get here? And how do we get away from here in terms of those kinds of seasons? It's a part of the life of a church because it's part of life. Church has people, and as long as that happens, then we're going to be dealing with those kinds of transitions. The exciting part about processes like this is that when you take them personally and you own them, then God can work and good things can happen, right? Because you can sign up for a process and not own it, and all it is a process. It's like anything. You fill out some forms and you turn in some information and you hope that you get some results back that are favorable. Okay. That's all well and good to say you've gone through a process, but that's not what you've stepped into. That's what I pray that you've not stepped into. I know it's not from the perspective of George and David and myself, but this is not our church. Now, theologically, ultimately, you know it's God's, right? That he is the head. But this is the church that you call home. And so we're going to own our part of the process because I happen to love the bride of Christ. And I believe that God has used his bride to be the hope of the world from its inception, to love people in Jesus' name and to share the gospel. But this is not where I call home. Where I call home is a church plant known as the Gathering Place in Lexington, where everyone has a seat at the table and where we're already seeing people come to faith in Christ, not because of any cool, slick thing we've done, but because we're just loving people in Jesus' name. So in this, I want to encourage you. Don't let this become just a process because you've been through those before. That's my guess anyway. I'm 50 and I've been through some processes. You've probably been through a few church processes. Don't let this be just another process. Own it. Make it personal. Now, I don't mean personal like it's drama and you take things personally. I mean make it personal. Apply the truth of God's word. Love people according to that word. Not someone else's word or opinion, but according to the word of God. And when God's people own his truth and treat each other accordingly, this stops being a process. It's just a lifestyle. And then the church isn't the same anymore, but more importantly, the community is not the same because the church starts to resemble a lot more what we read in the Bible. There's no cookie-cutter New Testament church. I've tried to find one. It's one of the fun conversations in seminary. And trust me, I'm 50. I've been in seminary 54 years. And I've got all the degrees and warts and bruises to prove it. There's no cookie-cutter New Testament church. There's just the principles of the New Testament applied to the church. And this gets to be a beautiful outpouring of those principles. So when this church resembles the heart of God, the community will begin to experience the love of God in ways that it hasn't. Maybe in a while, maybe ever. And so just know that we're praying for you. We'll pray along with you. We are here for you. And I know that I speak for George and David in that. And I would just say something just as we transition to this. Can we not get a bigger sign of George out front? I mean, is it too much to ask that we get a bigger picture of that man? I mean, my gracious, he's going to get a complex with that tiny little picture on that little sign that nobody can see. No, I have taken liberty with George and giving him a hard time about that because I know he had that sign commissioned. So it's okay. He's not here. Let's talk about him. Okay, it's fantastic. But no, I think you've hit a home run in asking George to step in and be your interim. I think an awful lot of him. I really do. I've seen him in these processes before, and he's fantastic. God has gifted him very uniquely in these kinds of conversations. And not everybody's gifted for these kinds of conversations. They're just not. George is. And David, many of you have known David, I'm sure, for a while. David's one of my best friends, and I don't say good things about him because I still contract with the network. Okay, that's not true. But the idea that, I love David. And David's a friend of this church and a friend of churches around this area. And so I think you've done a good job with calling them into it. And then I get to come along and just keep them both humble. So I appreciate you giving me that opportunity. But tonight, I just want to share one thing in kind of maybe an announcement form. And then we're going to dive in and spend some time praying together this evening. This coming Sunday, and George had just forgotten to mention it this past Sunday, but you're going to have an opportunity to fill out a church health survey. It's kind of an assessment. And I'm sure you've seen surveys and assessments before. This one's going to be a little bit unique, and I'll explain kind of how. But there are two opportunities or options, I guess, that you have to take this. One is with a hard copy. You'll have a piece of paper and you fill it out and grade it because they have to be graded, not like a pass-fail or anything like that, but you've got numbers associated with responses and things like that so we can gauge a little bit of the health of the church from the opinion of the people who are members of the church. And then there's an online option that is easier to compile information. It's easier for us to kind of get that in one spot and to be able to look at it and assess it and get information back to you and be helpful in the process. So you can do either one online. You can choose to do the hard copy or online. Or you could do the one that'd be easier for us online. That's online. And so I'm not trying to steer you in any direction. You go whichever online direction you want and that'll be fantastic online. So the fun thing about the online survey is that it's very practical. Because have you ever taken surveys? Like I get surveys, like you probably get surveys, whether you get them texted or emailed or in the snail mail. And especially around election time, you'll get surveys. And if one party sends a survey, there's like two choices and it always reflects negatively on the other party, right? There's no good that comes out of that survey. It's just you got two choices to think something bad about the other party. And those surveys don't do any good. This is not that kind of survey. It's going to be more practical. Surveys about church health certainly have to be theological. We need to deal with truth from Scripture and kind of how the church is living out that truth. But if there aren't practical questions associated with it, then all you're going to get is just kind of pie in the sky fluff. You just get concept. You don't get the space where application exists. And so, for example, like if you were to take a survey and it'd be more theoretical, it might be, do you think your church is friendly? Who's going to answer no? Like honestly, I want to meet that person because they're a couple and I may have met their relatives, but you've got maybe a couple of people that might actually say, well, yeah, because that person might have something had recently happened and they're not happy and they're saying, yeah, we're not friendly, but you really kind of got to be sideways, to say our church is not friendly. There has to be something kind of really going on. But instead, and I'm not saying this is a question that's a part of the survey or the assessment, but if you ask something more along the lines of, have you taken anyone out to lunch after church in the last 3 months who is not a family member or a current church member? That might be a little more practical application of getting at, are you a friendly church? You say, well, what does taking somebody out to lunch have to do with being friendly? A lot to the guest who comes in may be wanting somebody to take them out to lunch because they want to connect. One of the most powerful impressions ever left on me in over 21 years of being a pastor and 50 years of being in church. Went to a church in Lexington when we had just moved to Lexington, and the family, there's a family we didn't know, and they came over and greeted us, and we're kind of used to that, right? You're in church a little while, you get used to that and the greeting and first one thing and another. But they kind of wouldn't stop. They kept pushing in. Wanted to know how we were doing, asking us a little bit more about ourselves, about our family, about why we were in town, but very disarming. And then by the time they were done, we're getting ready to transition into the worship service. They said, by the way, don't know if you got any plans for lunch, and then just kind of left it at that. They left that hanging. And I'm going like, dude, you can't do that. Like, you know, I'm not going to pay attention to anything that's said now because I'm thinking about lunch with you people. But they came afterwards and they said, look, did you think about lunch? And I'm like, yeah, the entire service. So what they said was, every week what we do is we always make a little bit more, and we look to find a guest in our church to take them to our home for lunch. Would you and your family be willing to come and have lunch with us? I said, absolutely. Like, you're either psychotic or you love Jesus. We're willing to roll the dice and believe that you just love Jesus. And it was a fantastic lunch. I don't remember what we ate. I just remember feeling loved. And you know where I was the next week? You know what church I went to? Yeah. You know who I looked for? Okay. That's just me being selfish, but I did. I looked for them, all right? And I mentioned lunch maybe four times. But the idea is, though, that I wanted to go back. Now, I already knew Jesus and had pastored for 4 years and was looking for a church to pastor. At the time, my resume was out all over the place. I just needed to be loved on in Jesus' name, though. What if I hadn't known Jesus? They would have opened the door for the perfect opportunity to tell me about it. So, you know, so we want to make the questions practical. It's not just like, hey, let's throw out some concepts, but let's see kind of maybe where some of the rubber meets the road a little bit. So those are the kinds of things, you know, that you'll see. Maybe not that question exactly, but that's kind of the heartbeat and the vibe of what you'll have. So online, hard copy, do the online if you love Jesus. All right, here we go. That's not really true, but you can do either one. The online is so much simpler. Please do the online. But the prayer guide that I want us to go through, I was reading through this over these last few days, where you're diving in this is you're diving into some beautiful truth in God's Word. And I just want to take some time. I talked with George about kind of, hey, I want to follow a pattern that either is already kind of set or that will go in very well when George is back here. And so what we'll do is we'll just kind of take a little bit of time and go through each day that in the prayer guide and kind of look at the scripture and look at some points and pray through together, because this is part of what you're doing individually, and so we're going to do a little bit of that together tonight. But start with day one and praying for the church over in John 17. John 17, which, wow, what a beautiful passage, right? There are very few passages in scripture that to me are as amazing as Jesus' prayer in John 17. And of course, the scripture that George chose in John 17 dealing with Jesus' prayer is with regard to unity. And I love the words of Christ here in John 17, verses 20 and 21, where he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." The idea that we find here that Jesus is communicating is pretty amazing, because he prays for two groups of people, right? He prays for those who are already his and those who will be his. Those who have believed and those who will believe. And the idea that there would be unity with these people, that they would have this idea of heart and mind unified, that they would be preserved in peace. You know that unity is not uniformity. That's something that I'm sure George has already begun to unwrap, but it's something that I'm sure you know just by sheer experience and understanding. And that's one of the things that I appreciate about the prayer of Jesus here. Jesus, knowing that his disciples who believed, they didn't quite have the full picture yet, but they had been with him for 3 years. He knew that through them, their faith was going to establish the church, the bride of Christ, that the world spiritually was going to be in so many ways turned right side up by these ragtag rejects. And yet he understood them already well enough to know that they weren't going to agree on everything, but could still be unified. I mean, think of the times that Jesus had to correct his disciples. The times where he had to call them back in line, so to speak. Think of the times where his disciples, namely Peter, tried to rebuke Jesus. I mean, think about being that bold. Think about being that guy that Jesus knew was going to betray him 3 times. In terms of the denial, right? The betrayal, the stronger term, probably better used for Judas, but the denial. I don't know him. And then he was going to restore him on that breakfast on the beach. And he's saying, the ones who already believe in me, unified. The ones who are going to believe in me, unified. It's a gorgeous prayer in so many ways because Jesus understood the difference between unity and uniformity. So for this church, obviously, it's never going to be that everybody's going to agree on everything. There's the understatement of the year for you. You know that. Jesus understands that just as he understood in the moment in which he's praying. He is praying to the Father for people whom he knows will not always see eye to eye. And yet, he emotionally goes to the Father to ask that they be unified. So understanding that in so many ways, that prayer is being offered for us, for this church, for each of you. The idea that heart and mind would be together in unity, that individuals can have opinions, yes, can even express those opinions, but to do so in such a way that always protects and guards unity. Jesus was a master of it. And I know we can always write off the example of Jesus, right, if we really get down to brass tacks and in our more human moments. Yeah, but he's God. But we also find in Peter's writing that he gave us an example that we should follow what? In his steps. So for us to consider the idea of being unified, that idea that we can find true unity, that heart and mind can be together. It's an amazing thing, and one that we can accomplish only through him. And so I wonder, just to take a second, I want to ask you, first of all, just in a couple of things, and we'll move through all of these quickly over the next couple of hours, and I'll be by myself for most of that. But was there anything as you're going through day one, and want to just open it up, and maybe there was something that God said to you that stood out that you can encourage somebody with tonight? I don't know. There may not be. It just kind of hit me that there might have been. As you've gone through day one already, you're going through the week praying through this guide. Was there anything that God maybe spoke to you or that just kind of stood out, whether it's in the scripture, whether it's in your time of prayer? And nobody has to, but I just want to open up the door for that, if anybody has anything. And then I'll ask if someone would be willing to pray along these lines of unity for us tonight. And I want to share this. I wish I had come up with this because I like how it was put. But most of my growing up, Wednesday nights was kind of the Wednesday night and Sunday night, right? Sunday morning. has kind of always been that one time where you get the bulk of everybody showing up. And I heard a pastor put this phrase, and I really like how he put it, and it helps me in moments like that. He said, if, and make sure I can get this right, if you focus on what you've lost and who's left, you'll forget who's lost and what's left. And I think that's a good way to put that, because the emotion of walking in a room that's half full when you want it to be full, whether it's Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, I mean, that's real stuff. I learned a long time ago, don't take ministry too personally. You're going to take it personally, but you can't take it too personally, because you pour yourself into people and you pour yourself into what you're called to do. But the idea that we kind of come back to what I said before, when we own it, I would be crazy to think if the disciples, and really when you look at the disciples, honestly, gang, we can give ourselves so many loopholes, but these were ordinary people who didn't know the first thing about following Jesus. In fact, when Jesus left, they're like, what do we do? They're in a room, not just because Jesus said, but because they're scared to death. They don't know how to do it. They didn't have any of this. In terms of the writings outside of the teachings of Jesus, none of it had even been recorded yet. And they rocked the known world. There is enough in this room to change the trajectory of this church. Not because, you know, you set up any strategy or George and David and I have this kind of exciting plan. But when the power that raised Christ from the dead, when we remember that resides in us and we begin to live in love, and it takes that practical I'm owning it form, and you may have some awkward and hard conversations, but it's all for the glory of God. I've seen it happen before, and I know it can happen here. Yes, ma'am. That's right. And every week, let me just remind you of something you already know. How important in a process like this and a conversation, and I say a process again, it sounds maybe even more medical than it should, in this conversation, encourage each other like crazy. You're going to need each other. Encourage each other like crazy. Now let me add a quick caveat and we'll move on. Don't just encourage the people that agree with you. Encourage each other. Wholesale. When you know somebody's down, you help lift them up. That's what family does. I've got a family that's on our launch lead team. His mom just passed away from a bout with cancer that, you know, you just see those things and your heart breaks. She texted me a few minutes ago and was telling me arrangements and all, and I'm like, we're there. She had texted me and my wife, this gentleman's wife. She comes out of a church context where they were hurt. And so she's like, thank you so much. I'm like, why would we be anywhere else? We're family. This is what family does. Family doesn't always get it right. Family's not always perfect. But family loves in Jesus' name. You're going to need your church family. Encourage each other. Agree or disagree on points in this conversation, notwithstanding. Encourage each other. Love on each other in Jesus' name. Get heart and mind in unity and love each other. 2 Peter. We'll pray here in just a moment. We'll get through some of these scriptures and we'll pray together here in just a moment. But I want to look very quickly at 2 Peter for day two, praying for holiness. And we'll go through some of these for sake of time a little bit quicker. But the idea in 2 Peter, when he is talking through this prayer here, Peter is, he's basically given this idea. It's a list very similar to the fruits of the Spirit. He says that, talking about grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he walks through what the divine power of God has given us. This is everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, I love the idea that, you know, he's talking about through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And sometimes knowledge can be, we can stop there and go, well, yeah, if I just know some stuff, because that's what knowledge is. Well, no, he specifies there when he says that we've got everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The idea that it's not just knowing some things, it's living what we know. Quite honestly, I grew up in a lot of church contexts where growing in Christ was just knowing more. And I knew a lot at a young age. I was a preacher's kid. I was in church. I kind of started to figure out the landscape. And I read my Bible, and I picked it up. And I got wed at 6. I got saved at 25. It's a different thing. You can get wet. You can get baptized. And that's all you did is get wet. I knew what it was to give my life to Christ 19 years later. I would have been a Matthew 7. Remember those folks? Because, I mean, I'd been speaking in churches. I'd call Dad sometimes. Hey, Dad, if I was speaking at a church, I'd be, what do you think about Philippians chapter 1? And I'd write down everything he said, then I'd go preach it somewhere. Because it wasn't in me. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7 to the people? Lord, we did all this stuff in your name. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. So the idea that to know stuff is important, please do not get me wrong. I believe in knowledge. If I didn't, Lord knows why I would have stayed at seminary long enough to get a PhD. I believe in knowledge. But Peter says here, living that out in a godly life. He doesn't just give that as a dovetail. He gives that as an underlying foundation. And so the idea of praying for holiness, it's not just knowing a bunch of stuff. If that were it, the Pharisees would have been the holiest people alive. Like Jesus would have just said, look at them. Do what they do. They're great. Now, he still wanted the Pharisees to understand, just like he wants you and me to understand, just like he wants people that are far from him to understand. But if it was just knowledge, he'd have said, look at them, do what they do. They're knocking it out of the park. But holiness, knowledge of him who's provided everything we need. The idea that the divine power of God is a part of not just what we lean on, but it is what we need for all of the things then that Peter goes on to list. To have every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and he goes on through this. It actually connects very well to what we find in day 3, which is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Does anybody have Ephesians 1, 17 through 19? Doing all this reading. Would somebody like to read Ephesians 1, 17 through 19? The idea of the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Jesus better. Now, here's again where all these things begin to connect. The idea that if we know Jesus better, we can know things about Jesus, right? Sound doctrine is that's truth from God's word. It can help us know Jesus better, what he taught, how he lived. Those things are those so we can look at that and live those things out. It's not just so we can know more things. It's so we can do more with what we know. Whether we're in any kind of church transition or not, whether we're in a process with consultants or not, whether you've already called your next pastor or not. The idea here that we find Paul communicating to the church at Ephesus is that, look, for you to know Jesus better, he uses the phrase kind of eyes of your heart. It's similar to the idea we found in John 17, in unity and kind of heart and mind being together. The center of who we are, knowing Jesus and knowing him well enough that we live like Jesus. All of this is going to be central to finding what we see Jesus praying about in John 17, and that's unity. That's unity. Because it is very easy in this type of season where he talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's important that he uses those terms because those terms are directly connected to Scripture, to truth. Because what will happen is let me say this, and I say this with confidence. I want to say it with compassion. In church, what can happen oftentimes is that we kind of have our own vernacular. We have our own language, right? We can use terms that sometimes folks, if they've not been in church, they may not understand as well. We can say things and put words and phrases together that make more sense to us when we talk about the blood of the Lamb. You know, that to us makes theological sense. It makes practical sense. To someone that isn't familiar with that, it may seem a little bit strange and need explanation. But there are also other things that we can kind of understand how to put phrases together. And what will happen is, if we're not careful, we can learn enough church phrases and church slogans and church language that we'll use church language to sound spiritual even if the church language doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now, maybe I'm describing stuff that happens in other churches because it might not happen here. And if so, I would love for that to be the case. Like, I would love for you all to be the one church that it's just, it doesn't happen. But unfortunately, it tends to happen. And so if we're not careful, what can take place is in processes like this, especially when there's a lack of someone occupying the primary title. Like I think you've got a terrific interim pastor. But what will happen is, if we're not careful, the enemy will slip into some people's minds and go, yeah, but he's the interim, right? He's not the real pastor. Was like the artificial pastor, I guess. I don't know. I mean, he's got a sign out there. He's got to be official, people. But what can happen is we can get sideways over opinion and emotion can creep in and we can start saying things that we may think is spiritual, and we may think is common sense. Well, it's just common sense not to really do anything to reach our community until we get the next pastor, because we don't know how he's going to want to reach the community. Oh, that's common sense. What? That doesn't make any sense. Well, we'll really get this taken care of. Like, we're going to let George kind of lead out a little bit. We'll let David and Alex come in and do their thing and all. But we're really going to get serious when we get the next pastor, because that's when the healing will begin. What? To me, that doesn't make any Bible sense. But if we're not careful, we'll use church phrases and we'll kind of come at it with a tone of voice and a body language that feels like we're trying to really do something to unify, when all it is nonsense. Masked as common sense that doesn't make any sense, which is what nonsense really is. I don't say that to try to be combative. I really, really don't. I would love to tell you I have no examples of me trying stuff like that, but I've been in church long enough where that would be me on occasion. So I've seen it kind of from both sides of the pulpit. And yet what we find Paul saying here is, look, to know Jesus better, to have him as the center of who you are so that you live like him, so that by the time we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, and if anyone wants to find that and read that for us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, the idea that love abounds, that it grows, that it extends its reach. It is an important thing to be sure, and certainly in this kind of conversation. But I also love the language that Paul uses there at the end of verse 13, where it says that you will be blameless and holy. The idea that it uses the term blameless is actually found in other passages. In fact, in other passages describing the qualifications for an elder or deacon. The idea that you live in such a way, not perfectly, right? Because God, he already assumes we are imperfect, which is why we need Jesus. But the idea that blameless carries with it, if someone brings a charge against you, your life can reject that charge legitimately. Like if somebody were to say, well, he or she did such and such and so, and somebody else go, whoa, wait a second, that can't be them. I know them. I've seen them live. I've walked side by side with them. That's not them. That's the weight that blameless carries. Again, not perfection, but integrity and holiness, because that's what Paul attaches to it. The idea of being holy as God is holy. And I love how Paul, he ties so much of his writings together. When we're talking about that in the context of loving each other, love over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he's talking about around verse 17, where, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Like if you back up a little bit, he says that the way that we live, like that's theologically who we are. We're brand new. But the way that we live, if you back up around verse 13, he's talking about the love of Christ compels us that we would live for Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, because you're new. And then he goes on even further and he talks about this idea that we don't look at people the same anymore because we don't look at Jesus the same anymore. And then he brings a punctuation to that passage and he says, because God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God is saying that because of Jesus, I'm going to treat you as though your sin doesn't exist. With regard to your salvation, that's how I'm going to treat you. East and west, that's how far I'm going to take it. The sea of forgetfulness and remember it no more. Is that because God's got a bad memory? No. It's because he says, I'm going to treat you as though your slate is clean. Now, we do find that there are consequences to sin. We do find that we ask forgiveness to be restored in relationship with God. So when something stands between us and God, we want to get it out of the way. And a lot of times that's just confessing, hey, God, I sinned, I strayed, I've drifted, whatever the case may be. So what Paul is saying here is that the application, the outpouring of that, is that when you look at somebody that you might even disagree with, a brother or sister in Jesus, they may have actually done something. They may have hurt you. They may have talked about you. They may have said something. I don't know. They may have posted something. But treat them the way God treats us. Yeah, they did something, but I'm going to love them like they didn't. That's important. Because if you remember the passage, you remember the encounter in Scripture where the disciples asked, Lord, increase our faith. Remember what that was about? Forgiveness. How many times do we forgive? Like 7, right? Isn't that kind of in that Old Testament law thing? Jesus said, hey, I want you back that truck up, Hoss. Try 70 times 7. That's if Jesus was from Southwest Georgia, he'd say Hoss a lot. Or if he liked Bonanza, either way. But the idea is that try 70 times 7. And what did the disciples say? Lord, increase our faith. That's hard. Jesus, do you know these people that I'm supposed to forgive? Have you met any of them? Oh, my gracious. Jesus said, yeah, I kind of created them like I did you. Yeah, they did something wrong. The love of God says treat them like they didn't. He talks about being ministers of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. You know what that is? To reconcile means to make the wrong thing right. God did that in us. We're called to do that with each other. And then day 5, Ephesians chapter 4, and then I want to spend the last few minutes that we have in prayer so that, as Jack said, I'm not standing by myself. Ephesians chapter 4. Anybody want to read that one? A beautiful passage that you've probably read over a lot. And yet no less amazing, no less applicable. If this is the 100th time you've read over it than it was in the first time. But the idea that we're all gifted in different ways as different parts of the body to work together in unity. It doesn't mean we all share the same likes. It doesn't mean that we all have the same personalities. That's the beauty of being a part of the body of Christ. We don't have all those same things by design. There are things that you are called to do, not just in this conversation, but in this church, in the broader conversation of following Jesus. There are things that you're gifted to do and called to do that you get to do. And this just happens to be a season in the life of this church where the church really needs you to step into that space that God has given you passion and gifting and live it out. It's amazing what happens when we use what God gives us to glorify Him and how that can bring unity in a church. And I don't know where God has placed you. I learned a long time ago that title doesn't dictate gifting. It can come together, right? It can. Like, there's a reason that Mickey leads worship and a guy like me doesn't. Because you want to clear out a room. Well, let's just roll with that game plan. So there are times where absolutely there's going to be a sense in which that gifting and that talent and that passion, they all come together and it's just like, well, that's obvious. But you have a spiritual gift. And for some of you, it may be that you've not explored deeply enough where that can be a part of bringing unity to this church in this time. Remember when I said earlier about encouraging? My guess is that there's some people even in this room that whether you realize it or not, you have a gift of encouragement. Use it. There are people in this room that I have no doubt that you have a gift of listening. Use it. A gift of compassion. Use it. You might even have a gift of teaching and sharing truth. Use it. Just use it all for God's glory and the unity of the church, and amazing things can happen. Use it for anything else and stuff goes sideways. He's gifted us all to be a part of the body of Christ for His glory. Tonight, as we wrap up in prayer, and I do apologize for cutting the time right up to time, but I just want to ask, one, if there's anything else that God has put on your heart over the last couple of days. Is there a word that you want to share, a verse that came to mind before we finish out in prayer? Let me encourage you to do two things, and we're going to pray. Keep a list. I like lists. I don't know if you like lists. This list will help. If you don't already, keep a list. I don't care how many you put on the list. My list grows all the time. People that are near to you but far from God. And make that a list that you pray over every day. Every day. A guy by the name of Trace, none of y'all know him, and I wouldn't expect you to. Started praying for him 10 months ago. Gave his life to Christ 3 weeks ago at the gathering place. He came over to the house and we got to meet, because if you leave any like around the house projects in my care, the house is going down. And so our realtor put me in contact with Trace. Young guy. 21 going on 22, the age of our middle child. We just kind of connected. He went to the top of my list. Young lady that my wife met several weeks ago. Same kind of thing. A little shorter period, but she gave her life to Christ right before Christmas. There's an officer in Lexington named Alex Ramirez. You don't know Officer Ramirez. I wouldn't expect you to, again. Met him at a gym. And I had done the wedding of another officer, Alex Tisfer. I was like, you got three Alexes. Something's got to, that's Jesus all over that. He came to the gathering place 2 weeks ago. Came in uniform, right off duty. Texted him a little bit earlier this week. We were out this past week. Texted him a little bit earlier. He didn't know he'd gone to the top of the list because Trace moved off the list. He said, man, I'm so sorry I missed this past week. I was like, I didn't tell him I wasn't there. I was preaching in South Carolina. But I was like, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. How come? Well, my dog had a birthday. I'm like, you know, you got to give somebody doesn't know Jesus, you give them grace, right? It's not like, oh, what's wrong with you? Plus, he's a big guy. But the idea, I said, what kind of dog? He said, English Bulldog. I said, I'm from Georgia, sick 'em. That's great. I got a love for Bulldogs. Hey, what about this week, man? We're doing such and such. I'm going to do my best to be there. Guess who is not only going to be still at the top of my list that I'm praying for, but guess who I'm getting a hold of tomorrow and Friday and Saturday? Not to bug him, but just to encourage. Have a list of people you pray for that are near to you but far from God. It's just a gentle reminder, but it's very practical and it helps. And you get to see that list change because you look for new names to put on it. And then make a list of people that aren't here tonight that you can encourage. I mean, if you're close to them, it's easier to encourage, but you don't have to be close to them. If they're members here at Central, that kind of makes you a family in that regard, right? That you can encourage and just encourage them to be here Sunday, to take the online survey, that you have an option to take the online survey. Encourage them to be here next week. Bring them. Find out what'll get them here. I mean, I don't know that you bat a thousand on that, but I know food's powerful. Is that manipulative? No, that's not manipulative. Like you offer to take somebody to dinner and then take them to church. I don't think that's manipulative. That just sounds very Jesus-like. I don't know what it'd take. I have no idea. Encourage them. Sometimes all it takes is an invitation. I found most people are an invitation away from a lot of things. You all have been very kind tonight. Thank you. I can't wait to hear some good news on George, that he's doing better, and see a much larger sign out front of him next time I'm here. Father God, thank you so much that you are kind and you are gracious. Lord, in this prayer, God, be in the middle of the prayer time. God, we talked through a lot tonight, and Father, when it's grounded in your truth, it's just easy to talk about. It's easy to get excited about, even in difficult seasons. And so I'm asking for grace. God, we're not asking for the grace to salvation, even though we want that poured out on any who do not know you, who don't have a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, but we're asking for that sufficient grace for the need that is present in this body. And Lord, I'm asking in the practical sense that when each of these individuals who are here tonight and maybe so many others that are still participating in prayer but for whatever reason weren't able to be here tonight, that when that time starts, when they begin to dig into the Scripture, when they begin to spend that time talking to you, that you would give, Lord, just complete peace, that you would remove any distractions, God, that you would allow them to be in your presence, that you would speak and they would listen, that you would be deeply practical in how it is applied. And God, as much as anything, Lord, if there's anything that you would answer, I'm begging you for this, that this church not seek answers nearly as much as it just seeks you. When we seek you, we find the answer. And so God, just be gracious and kind to these people, to this church. Thank you for letting me be a small part of this. Be with George and just heal him, God, physically, that he would feel better. God, for David and myself, as we come in to help be a part of this conversation, that we'd have wisdom and discernment. But God, you would just bathe this church in your Holy Spirit, that the truth of your word wouldn't just be a foundation that people stand on in word, but in deed, that it'd be lived out. That this church will be made whole and this community will be radically changed. We pray all that in the blessed, precious, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.